First of all, let me introduce myself. My name is Larry Hall, and I work overseas in Central Asia region. I'm going to refer to that as just Central Asia for the region. Right now, I've been working in that area of the world for about 6 years now. And I'm going to share with you a few things. First of all, I just wanted to begin with a word of prayer. Father, when you come to you this morning, thanking you for another day to serve you, to worship you, to learn from you. Father, we do pray now that your just Holy Spirit will be upon this day as we continue to hear many things from you, from your word, about your heart, about just what you're doing in the world. And Father, we just pray that you would, your Spirit would just continue to just convict our hearts for the lost and just really help us to look at the ways you want us to be involved in reaching all the nations. Father, I do thank you for this group you brought here and just for the commitment they made to you and also to just being here. And Father, I pray that you would continue to develop their relationship and give them just a deeper desire just to know you more. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just want to give you a brief introduction to myself, and I'll tell you a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today. I work in a position that's called a strategy coordinator. Let me back up 1 second. Just out of curiosity, how many of you here have gone overseas on some sort of mission trip somewhere? Well, quite a few. How many of you have gone on more than one? Okay, still quite a good number. Great. Just give me an idea in a context in which I can talk to you and get an idea what your words I use as well. For those of you who are not familiar with this type of role, I'm what's called a strategy coordinator. And a strategy coordinator is a person who has a responsibility of facilitating a church planting movement, an indigenous church planting movement, among an unreached people group. What that means is an unreached people group being a people who have little or no access to the gospel. It means it's not translated in their language. There may be fewer no believers among them. There may not even be a church among them. And so we have a number of these people called strategy coordinators around the world working on a particular people group. And that's been my role. I actually started in a mentorship type role for the first couple of years, and I've been working as a full-time career since the last 4 years. One of the things we do is we use people just like yourselves. We use students, we use churches, we use businessmen, we use doctors, educators, various types of people, professions that go into a certain country and use that as an avenue to present the gospel. We use students in making student-to-student projects. We use businessmen, training businessmen. They get to be involved and learn about their business, share about what they do in the U.S. They talk about the ethics of business. They talk about starting a business. A lot of these countries, these are new techniques and new things they're learning. And so we use a number of different techniques to be involved in these places. One of the things I wanted to let you know, too, during this time this morning, there are going to be times later for you to ask questions. You can hear from just perspective of someone being overseas. I'm not all that much older, at least I don't think I am, than most of you. You can hear some of the things about I went through college and graduating and the things we've dealt with and struggled with and how I got to be where I am. But I also, this morning, I was talking a lot about strategies and things like that, and I'm just going to give you basically some scriptural background of some of the things that are important for working overseas and what keeps you there. When you're overseas, just like here in the U.S., there's a lot of struggles you go through, and sometimes they're even more escalated in these different places. And so I want to give you some little scriptural background of some things just to give you your perspective. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. While you're turning there, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about the cautiousness of discipleship. And as you... This morning you're hearing some things about Nick, and he's talking about the persecuted church. It's rather interesting because that's something we see a lot of in the part of where I am. I do have a number of friends I do know who have been persecuted for their faith, beaten. To this point, actually, I've not known anyone that's actually been killed for their faith, although people come very close to that point. But yet their faith is very strong. Matthew chapter 24, I'm beginning with verse 3. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You know, I find that when I read this passage, this actually came about, God did quite a bit of work in my life when I've seen a number of things. Many of you know when you look at events that have happened, such as September 11th, 2001. If I take you back prior to that, many people forgot what's been happening. Some of you, I guess, in this part of the world have heard as well about the people who were in places like Afghanistan that were arrested. Actually, a friend of one of the girls, Dana Curry, I knew she worked overseas with me and actually traveled to where I was at one point in time. And when these things were going on, this is prior to 9/11, this was something that a passage that I came through, really looking at what it would take to make disciples of all the nations in this world, in this changing world, and the many things that's happening in them. What's it going to be making disciples? One of the things I came across, this is quite an interesting speech that Jesus gave to his disciples. I mean, you want to hear all the good things and what's going to happen, but Jesus told us here that that we hear wars and rumors of wars, and these things will come to pass, right? Nation rising against nation, earthquakes, and things. We see that these things going on today. And then, as it goes along, you know, he begins sharing and says, this is the beginning. And he says, you know, there used to be a commercial that said, you know, and yet there's still more. You know, these are all the great things you get to see. And so, people hate you, deliver you of tribulation, they would even kill you. And all these things, it doesn't sound like a recruitment speech if you're going to work for someone and say, hey, you know, come join me. you're going to be beaten. You're going to be thrown in jail. You're going to stand before kings and rulers all because of me. For most people, that doesn't recruit them. But yet, Jesus was telling us what's going to happen in the future. And a lot of these things, as he was saying in the persecuted church, as God's kingdom moves forward, one of the things we need to know is things like that, tribulations, persecutions are going to happen. And I just want you to be prepared for these things, because when you go overseas, you come into things and you come into people who have been in these situations. You need to realize that not everything we do, I mean, it's a joy to be a part of it. And sometimes these difficult times do come. And one verse that always comforts me, Jesus in John 16:33 says, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that always comforts me, because we can stand here and we can take a deep breath and say, yeah, it's going to be difficult. Going on seas and short-term trips and long-term trips, there are good times. It's very rewarding. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But I want you to know that sometimes in the work you are, there will be tribulation, there will be difficult times coming ahead. So I want you to realize, just thinking about suffering and realizing, not only, also oftentimes when you go to a place, you'll meet someone, and one of the things you don't realize, you get to leave and come back to the U.S., and a lot of times you leave these people in these places. You've done a wonderful thing in their life, though. They've come to know Christ. And yet, when you return back to the U.S., a lot of them know that there's persecution ahead. But a lot of times that persecution also develops their faith. One other thing I wanted to also talk about, too, in the description I use for this this workshop, I use a couple of terms that I want to make sure you understand what I was talking about. I think originally I used a word saying evangelism in a restricted country. I want to go back and explain a little bit about that word and really understanding what that means in terms of looking in light of Scripture. And actually, one of the reasons the name is a little bit different is because, as I really thought about this, and this is something I've used in the past as well, is when we look at restrictions on the gospel, there really aren't any. Jesus gave us all authority and said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And because of that, he said, you know, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. These verses that God gave us, he didn't say that there is one country we'll go to and not another one. He didn't put the restrictions on countries. He gave us the authority to go to all of the nations. And so the reason I use creative access instead of restricted is because there's not a restricted country. There's not a closed country in the world. God's given us the authority to go into all of these nations. He's given us the commission to go into all of these nations. There's not one that he omitted in that commission. And so we need to remember some places maybe we're more responsive than others, but God's called us to be faithful to go to all of the nations. The other word I use as well is non-traditional. Traditional being a place where you could actually go and use the term missionary in your title. There are countries like that are still need of, there are people who need to hear the gospel. And there are countries where going under the same name, you would not be allowed in the country. They don't allow missionaries in a lot of countries in the world today. And so we still have that commission to go into all the nations. Therefore, we have to look at how do we fulfill what God's called us to do amidst where there's other political and other barriers that don't allow us to go into a normal mean. Barriers being legal barriers, there may be laws to where it says you cannot be a church. He shared about some this morning where there are restrictions. There are where I am, there's a certain amount of people, you have to be 100 people in order to be a church, and anything less than that is not legal. You cannot have a visa as a missionary. There are other barriers as well. There's religious barriers. Oftentimes these places have other religions, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, various other forms of religions around the world. There's other tribal religions, and there's other some other animistic Zoroastrianism and practices going on as well. Sometimes going into some places, you also run into cultural barriers. Cultural barriers being they look different, they wear different clothes, they talk different, of course. They have a different worldview in the way they see relationships within families and your future and things like that. So there are all these barriers we need to learn, understand before going into a lot of the places that we do these days. But I wanted to give you just a few things, and I'll show you how I've used some of this as well in the place I'm working. One of the things, since you are in university and college students, right now you're going through a lot of changes as well. You're learning a lot of things. There's a lot of classes that are all offered for you. And a lot of times you wonder what classes, you know, what I want to take. For me, I know you always want to take the easiest one. Sometimes, you know, you need a little something to pad that GPA, or you need just something that you can blow up because you have another class going on. I know maybe some of you are thinking about maybe going overseas in the future, and how can you prepare for overseas work. One of the things that I didn't do, and I wish I would have done, was a lot of your universities offer things in world history. You want to look at the history of not only the world, but also maybe in a part of the world you may be thinking about. The reason I say that, because this is going to actually, I'll tell you later, these are steps that will help you to share the gospel among your people. Understanding their history makes a big difference, because you can tell them where they came from, and it actually helps you to show them where they need to go. I can tell you personally, I've always hated history, and I took whatever was required, and that was it. But now, as I've been having to go back and relearn a lot of things that I wish I had taken when I was in college, and world history really helps you understand some of the relationships and peoples, and why you see wars and rumors of wars and all of these things that are going on. A lot of times, some of these things go back thousands of years, and it really helps you when you go into a country, or when you go into a certain part of a country, why there's one group of people that doesn't like this other people. Sometimes they go back hundreds of years, sometimes they go back thousands of years. And understanding what those issues are helps you to be more effective. Also, when you get to the country, you'll find that knowing their history demonstrates you've actually done a little research when you arrive there. It actually adds more conversation you can talk about. When you see things, you can talk to people about them, and that actually, I'll show later, will bring into some opportunities for sharing the gospel. Other areas too, understanding their political situation, political being their country's history. Some of these places like the former Soviet Union, they're just becoming new republics. Understanding what the changes were that happened in their past, because now, if you look at the Soviet Union, if you go back, most some of you, I guess, may remember that there was a Soviet Union, one big, huge country, and most people even now still refer to it as Russia. Well, it's not Russia, but that's what people commonly refer to it as. But when the Soviet Union broke up, it broke up into 16 different republics. And now we had all these places, the Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Lithuania, Latvia, Armenia, Azerbaijan, and so on. And suddenly, for many people, these countries that were just one big, massive Soviet Union began to be all these different republics. And so when you take the, we start looking at not only as political things, we realize that inside of this one big massive country, there's a lot of peoples there. And that really changed in terms of our mission strategy as well. And so when you go to a country, you can see why, when you start looking at the history, you can understand why there are these boundaries there. Because why do the Uzbeks not like the Kazakhs? Why do the Kazakhs not like the Kyrgyz? And what are there some similarities within them? And beginning to study these things really helps you get an understanding when you're talking with someone, why sending a certain people to another location can cause little problems, or maybe this people actually has a lot of similarities with another people, and why that can be strategic and sharing the gospel, and also sending out missionaries from within one culture to another culture. The other area, of course, is understanding their religious background, because going into places, understanding Islam and some of the ideology behind it helps us to better be more effective in sharing the good news among these people. Sometimes you'll find you may even know more than they do, but that's okay, because you want to be able to present the truth for each of these people. And knowing their history, their political situation, their social status, also you can use those as ways to bring forth truth. I'll tell you just a little bit of what we did last summer. I know someone in this room as well as was here on a focus team last year. One of the things as a strategy coordinator, my job is learning just all I can about the people group, their history, their political situation, their cultural practice, and all of these things. And like I told you before, I didn't like history very much, but I found this to be a very interesting part of sharing the gospel with them. The reason is, if you go back with Islam, before Islam, there's also been other religions called Zoroastrianism. And so one of the things we did with the project we were working with this summer, we were college students doing basic conversational practice. And so what we did is also go to some historical sites. The reason being was not really what I told the local students was that we were going to practice a translation practice. When you talk in one language, it's one skill, but to talk in two languages is a different skill, which it is. And so they actually had the time to practice their translation skills. Just like we said, it's very important to be for our integrity in the places we work. But also, the reason we went to these locations is because they're actually old Zoroastrian places, what actually predates Islam. Some of these go back 2,000 years and more. And those practices, a lot of times, and you see in religions and even Islam, you hear what's called folk Islam, and they do they syncretize sometimes their religious practices. And the reason we went there is because I knew historically, or actually right now, they'll say our people have always been Muslim. This is something they've been taught all the time. You're born a Muslim. You always will be a Muslim. Well, actually, that's not true. So we went back and looked in their own history and used only their own people as well to go for to go to their own locations. He shared about what happened in this location, and from that, a lot of students began to ask some questions because they realized, you know, we were not always Muslims. What that triggered in their mind is that if we were not always Muslims, therefore we can be something else. And so they're just like you, they're college students, they're learning things, and they began running some things through their mind, and as a result, I know several of them have made decisions for Christ. And so these are just somewhat one way that you can use their own history to bring forth the truth and share the gospel in this location. And I sit down with a lot of older men, and they use these same arguments, and I can go back and look at their history and show things in their culture and in their community that they claim to be, you know, as their religious background, which is not in terms of Islam, but it comes from something else. And a lot of times that helps you them to realize what is the truth and what they have actually mixed in. And so that's one just part of the strategy that we use. One of the things to remember whenever you are sharing the gospel, the goal is not that we win an argument with somebody. Our goal is really to bring a lost person to Christ and to have them, to disciple them so that they have a growing relationship, growing a healthy relationship with the Almighty God. And so our goal is not to win something, to show them that we know more than they are. Our goal is really to bring them to God and to bring them to a point of repentance and developing a strong spiritual walk. One of the things, as you're going there too, and I'm still working on a lot of things, and you want to keep yourself focused on is understand that and operate under the long-term workers. The reason I say that is you'll do a lot of research here, and also when you arrive, you'll get a chance to talk to a lot of people, and you're going to get a very different perspective sometimes of what's happening in the country. One of the interesting things I can tell you right now, what's even happened with the group I had last summer, it's a very Islamic, it's a Muslim background is what they would traditionally be. But at the same time, if you go there and you see the way people, just even the way they dress, it's very interesting, because you go to one part of the country and you can see women just wearing pants and sometimes very crazy types of clothing, walking around, and you say, well, is this a Muslim country? And you talk to people and you say, you know, is this a Muslim country? You know, is this type of dress, you know, appropriate or not? And actually, you're going to, it depends on who you talk to, you're going to find a different perspective. If you're working sometimes with college students, you're going to find college students say, oh no, this is the way we dress now. You know, we're free now. But if you talk to some of the older people, you're going to see them say, no, you know, that's not appropriate for our people to dress. And so you're going to get a difference in beliefs. And so whoever you talk to is going to give you a different perspective. And so you have to realize too, the whole picture, not just the picture of one person's perspectives. The reason being also when the scene left, because like the women, they wore skirts, and actually one guy that had been watching the whole time, and when he left, he said, he looked at me, he came and he said, you know what? He said, that was an important part of their witness there. He said, because, he said, if they would have gone around just wearing pants, he said, that could have blown their entire witness. And it's not because, not just the people that you're working with. In some places, you know, your presence is going to be seen by everybody. They're going to know you're there. You're going to know you're in the town. They know what you're about. And they're looking at you. And you may not even know that, but they're watching everything you do, from where you go, how you react to people, how you dress, what you talk about, who you talk to. They're watching all of these things, and you may not realize that. But just the fact that the way you dress makes a big difference when you realize what the cultural issues are. And it's a big issue going on in today. As a matter of fact, sometimes what happens when short-term teams come in and they want to have a good impact, that you do tell people and you share with them, but sometimes I'm just maybe talking more to you ladies now just so you understand, the way you dress makes a difference, because they'll say, oh, you see how they're women, they're Christians, and they can wear pants. And then when you leave, you don't realize that sometimes they think, oh, we're free now, we're free in Christ, and now I can do this. And actually, within the culture itself, there's some truthfulness to that, but at the same time within the culture, the culture views people who dress like that very different. And so the women who are now have made the decision, they're now Christians, they see them looking like the Westerners, and they see a lot of Western movies that come, and they always get the worst movies, that some things we never heard of. And so that's what they see, and that's their opinion of a Christian. And so they say, oh, yeah, you know, I saw this person on TV, and, oh, you know, she's American, so she's obviously a Christian. And they see these girls dressing that same way. And then they finally, this is a barrier. This is why a lot of them don't want to hear the gospel, because they think if you're going to be in a decision, you're going to start dressing like this, and you're going to start acting like that. And so this is why it's quite a barrier for the way you dress. It's very important to know these things, and that's why it's good to ask long-term workers about sometimes things, and listen to their perspective, especially if they've been there several years, because sometimes you may get a perspective from them, and you may get a perspective from a local, and sometimes even though they're local, they sometimes see a different perspective. So you may want to ask several people. And just know when you leave, sometimes there are things that hang behind that you don't see. And a lot of times those of us that live there, we live with these things, and then we have to go back and speak to a lot of people about that. And it can cause a little problems. And like I said, this is an issue that's going on throughout the Muslim world, is this Russia issue, and it's making a big difference in what people perceive in terms of Christianity. Let's see. Oh, one of the things too, something, this is a little bit more on the practical side. The reason I said to you, if you're going overseas and if you're going on more than one trip, one of the things I'd encourage you to do if you're thinking about going on a trip is look at, not only going one time, but maybe more than once. The reason being, one time gets you a little exposure to the gospel, or not to the gospel, to the country. The second time you get an actual, the first time you learn a few things, and sometimes you see things after you've gone there and go, oh, you know, I wish I'd done this, oh, I wish I had done that. And actually, you can come back and actually be, on the second time, be a little bit more effective in the work that you're involved in. The other reason is, in many countries of the world, they're third world countries and developing nations. And they realize that you're an American, you come from the greatest place in the world, and you've come down to where we live. And they say, we just live in the pit here. And so the first time you come, they see you come and they see you go. They think, well, you know, anyone can do that. When they see you come back a second time, that makes a big difference in their life. Because not only did they see you come once, they know you come, you've enjoyed it, and you came back. And actually, when I first went overseas, I went over for 2 years and I left. And I told people, I said, you know, I said, well, if God wants me, you know, I'd like to come back. I said, but, you know, we'll see. And I went back, when I went back the second time, I was there for much longer, and a lot of people came to me and said, you know, Larry, when you left, I never believed that you'd ever come back to this place. And it's the fact that you've come back showed us that God, that you love our people and that God loves our people. As a matter of fact, one woman I was talking to, she told me, she said, you know, she said, Larry, under the Soviet Union, I thought this was a God-forsaken land. And she said, but now that you've come, she said, I've seen your love and seen you come back here. She said, now I know that God has not forgotten our people. And so that's really just something that's really stuck in my heart, that the fact that you come back really stands out to people, and they really do look at that. They may not say it all the time, but they actually do look up to you in many ways. So think about not only going one time, but maybe even returning. And also when you return, that keeping up with some of the students that you work with is a big difference. A lot of them just, they see you come and go, and they know you really care. If they can hear from you now, which is wonderful, you got email, and most of the places they may have your email. If you can keep up with them and just encourage them, that makes a lot of difference in the people who are there, maybe long-term workers. If you let them know also, too, if there's some, seems like this person has some questions, maybe they can get back in contact with them. Let them know and say, hey, listen, I've emailed this person several times. They've been asking these questions. They may be interested in hearing more. And sometimes you come as a large group, and it's hard to get back to every single person. But if you know certain ones that seem more interested than others, let the long-term workers know, and they can get back and follow up on those contacts. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when you come there, you're actually realize you're part of a strategy, a larger strategy of reaching the planting churches and these people among the people group. You're there for a month's time, and sometimes you're involved in a very high, it could be evangelistic or discipleship-based strategy. And you are a cog in the wheel, but you're an important cog of the wheel. And sometimes you actually open up the work for us to get in areas that we couldn't go before. Or sometimes we just didn't have the resources, but the fact that you did that, you actually opened the door for us to do further work, and that's what's happened, especially where I am. So consider that the continued on relationship with both the people, even the long-term workers that are there. Also, which goes back to some of the passage that I studied as well, realized having a missiology of suffering. You know, in our lives, we know we don't have any guarantees of what's going to happen in the future. I tell people, they wonder, in some of the countries, you know, I'm traveling, and workers I work with, they say, you know, aren't you scared? You know, don't you worry about what's going to happen to you? And to be honest with you, I don't. I actually feel more safer sometimes overseas than I do here. But I told that to my sister, actually, when she was supposed to come over a couple of years ago, and then she one day I called her, I said, so when are you coming over now? And she said, I'm not coming over there. I said, why not? She said, too many crazy people over there. I said, the crazy people aren't over here. I said, they're over there where you're at. And so so this was after September 11th. And so, as a matter of fact, actually, too, she lives in the Washington, D.C. area, and they caught that sniper there about 10 miles from her house. And so so I've got more things I can say to her. But anyway, realize missiology of suffering. One of the things that, as I said, you know, our lives sometimes, I mean, they're not easy. It's not always the fun, and sometimes we have to realize God allows us to go through these things, and also the local people, they see it as well. I can tell you some days I get up and maybe there's no hot water in my house. You know, you want to take a shower and there's no hot water. Sometimes there's no water, and that makes a big difference. you realize how important and how much water you actually use in one day. They were doing some repairs in the city I was at, and sometimes we had a day and sometimes we had 2 days where they shut off the entire water for the city, and those were some interesting days. But realize that sometimes you'll go through a lot of suffering and some difficult times, and actually these people, they're watching you. And they're watching you, you know, sometimes they know people, and they know people who just are just some of the worst people in the community, and they know who they are, and they just give you a hard time, and then you just want, I mean, days you just want to go home. So I know people who said, you know, we're ready to go to the airport right then and there, and they said, we weren't going to tell anybody, we'll get back to the U.S., and maybe we'll send them an email and tell them we left. I mean, it really gets that bad someday. I'm going to be honest with you. There's many days. There's no one on the field that has a day or sometimes several days where you just really want to just go home that day. But also, too, a lot of the people you're working with see you go through these times, and they're going to watch you. They're going to sit back, and they're going to wonder, you know, what is this person, you know? All this happens. I mean, people sometimes have been robbed. They've been beaten. Other things have happened to them, and they're going to sit back and see what you do and how do you react in this situation. And when they see that you're still faithful in your situation, that opens up a door for you to share more. And a lot of them, like I said, they're watching you more than they're speaking to you. There's people that watch and know everything you do. And you'll find out you live overseas, you leave your apartment, you leave anywhere. Someone knows, they know what time you left, they know what time you came back. They know everyone that's knocked on your door that day. That's where I live. I mean, there's a bunch of kids. They can tell you anybody's come on my door. And they're my answering service. I tell them, I'm going to the bazaar. I'll be back in 10 minutes. If you see anyone, tell them I'll be right back. And they'll tell them. I had a friend show up one day, and he said, the kids told me you're coming back in 10 minutes. I said, yeah, I knew you were coming. So I just left a message with them. And they, but they'll tell me, yeah, this guy, this, and I always ask to subscribe them. Oh, yeah. And they go like this, yeah, that's two eyes, a nose, a mouth. And go, yeah. So, realize that when you're going through these times of suffering, God sometimes allows you to go through these things so that other people can see how you react and how is your faith in these situations. You know, sometimes you just want to give up. Well, that shows where our faith is and where we put our trust in. We put our trust in things of getting up and having something very comfortable. I mean, and I'm the same way. You know, you want things to be in order. You want them to be here. You want them to be at this certain time. You want them to be in this certain place. And that's where the way we're used to doing things. And sometimes you get overseas and you get up in the morning. You just want to check your email and there's no electricity. And if you have a laptop, your battery's out or something, and you just there's nothing you can do. And just I mean, they're frustrating things. But yet, they're not the most important things in our life. And then when those things become the most important things in our life, you know, you're going to be down all day. You know, I didn't have water today. Or, you know, or my electricity is out. And coming from the U.S., you know, you're used to these things. But sometimes overseas, you realize that, you know, if I let those things get me down, then my focus is on the wrong things. So realize that, and you know, Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And there are going to be things not only in just in a daily life, there are things that will happen sometimes in your family. You'd be surprised. And many times people overseas, you have family members and things happen to them. And it really does bring you down. And, you know, sometimes, you know, what is it that's going to keep you in the field? Some of you may be thinking of long-term work overseas, and things will happen in the U.S., and sometimes you're able to go back and deal with those situations, but other things that are just going to weigh you down and just going to keep your mind, and you're going to just be stressful about them. And when these things begin to be just the focus of your mind, you'll be down for a long time. And realize that God allows you to go through these things because he's teaching us many things. He's teaching us to just put our trust in him in a lot of situations and let him to work in that. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I've come that you may have life. The other verse was 1 Peter 5:8. So one of the greatest challenges is really balancing your time in these times of suffering with times of being in the Word. And you know, I know you hear that all over and over here, over and over again, throughout your BSU ministries or wherever your campus ministries are. That is so important. You'd be surprised how many people are in the field and you know, you want to get there and now you're ready to do ministry and you begin to go and go and go and go and go and go and go. And then finally you just hit a wall. And there's a number of people who leave the field. They do incredible work, but a lot of times that personal time, I mean, you think now I'm overseas and now I'm appointed and I've got this I've got this seminary degree and these things that happens throughout the ministry. It is so important. I want to just like I said, you've heard this over and over again. I've seen people go into many different problems and a lot of it relates back to their personal time with God, and make that a priority. When you change and go overseas, your schedule changes. Like here, you come here and your schedule changes, and suddenly you know. We're used to getting up, you saw a lot of friends and you stayed up late and you get up in the morning, it's kind of hard, and now, it's time for the session to start. And, you know, you have to realize the plan these times and realize the time going to bed and different things like that. That's going to be so important. When that starts to go, it's a snowball effect. And, like same thing overseas, you got all these things, pressures coming on you, you need to be here by a certain time, you need to find things. You need to be prepared and standing firm when those things come about. A couple of things I also wanted to share with you is some practical applications or practical things you can do even now as you're preparing to go overseas, and some of these you may already be involved in. One is you want to think about learning another language. I know you go through school, and a lot of times, you know, you get through the 2 years of high school that's required or, you know, whatever your university requires for you to have. But think about learning another language. The reason is, let me tell you, this is a joke that a guy came up to me, and he said, said, you know, he said, if a person speaks two languages, he's bilingual, right? I said, yeah. He said, if a person speaks three languages, he's trilingual, right? I said, yeah. He said, what do you call a person who speaks one language? And so I was like, well, that's good. I don't know. I said, I don't know. He said, an American. And so, and it's true. I mean, it really hit home when he told me that. And when you think about it, a lot of times in the U.S., you know, sometimes we think, oh, that's, you know, why can't the world just speak English? Why can't they do this? You know, and if you realize that's a very Western thought, and most of the world is very upset about the English because, I mean, we speak English and we don't care about another language. And the fact that you begin to learn another language speaks a lot to people. As a matter of fact, where I am, that's opened countless doors to sharing with people. The fact that I've come over here and learned a language that most people don't even know. I mean, they said, I mean, like a former Soviet Union, a lot of these languages, they say, you know, the Russians lived here for 70 years, and you've been here a few years, and you've already learned more language than they did in all that time. And so that opens a lot of doors, and people are like, come on home. So I get a lot of dinners that way, and it's great when you have to cook. So, but it opens a lot of doors. Learning the language, even if you're there for a few weeks, just greetings. When I first arrived, too, you can say, you know, hello, how are you doing? Sometimes they're like, oh, come home. You know, and you're like, you know, that's all I know. but it actually opens up the door just to the fact that you're even trying. They're going to tell you, oh, listen, he speaks great, and all you said was hello. You know, that's you're going to see that. And it opens up a lot of doors because that gets you into someone's home, and you're able to sit down, get invitations, talk to them, learn about their family, learn about their culture and things like that. You can ask questions, and like I said, learn about their history. You can sit down and just give you some things to talk about. You know, ask them, I read about this. Is this true? You know, and those can also begin to open up doors for sharing the gospel. One thing that I'm learning too as well is taking anthropology courses, especially the ones that have to do with culture. I know some, I've taken some, and they're sometimes a bit strange and if you're in a secular university. But some of these also help us to understand some of the various things, the world views and the way people think. Because you grow up in the U.S. and you realize what the U.S. thinks and what our priorities in our language are in our culture. But, excuse me, you don't realize a lot of times what people's values are. Like I said, in other places, family is such an important thing. You may get invited home. Sometimes it's good to know, get to meet the parents, especially the father. Usually the head male is oftentimes, or the oldest person, it could be. Sometimes it could be a grandmother if the grandfather maybe is not alive. But someone is usually the head of that household. And just be able, like you said, even like women, if you're dressed in pants and you show up in a house, that can blow just what they think of you totally, hang around their child. But if you dress appropriately and you're in the house and you get to know the people who are the head man or the grandfather oftentimes, just saying hello and shaking their hand, walking in, finding out sometimes you have to realize too that in different cultures, I mean, even where I am in different parts of the country, sometimes you shake the man's hand, I mean, the woman's hand, sometimes you don't. And I keep forgetting it because I keep bouncing back and forth sometimes too much. But you need to know, how do you greet the person when you go in the house? And, so understanding things about cultures and what's the important things. Like I said, family structures are very important in a lot of these cultures, and getting to know the father, is very important. And when a person makes a decision, sometimes it's good to know the father and talk with the father about it, because if the head person of the household makes a decision, many times that trickles right down to the rest of the culture, or the rest of the family. And it happened one time, too, with a girl I used as a translator many times, and we went to her house back in May. She had actually shared the gospel many times with her family, but they never had, her parents finally told her, you know, you're old enough to believe what you want, you know, you're about to graduate, but they said, you know, this is our tradition, we're Muslims, and that's what we stand on. Well, I actually traveled through there with another group of people. Actually, they were older. One of the guys was basically a realtor from Virginia, and he began sitting down. While we were sitting down having dinner, he was just basically shared his testimony, and your testimony is one of the most effective tools in sharing the gospel in a lot of these cultures. It's your own story, and it shows a lot about who you are, and that's important to knowing things. And so he began to share his testimony. And the guy was just so amazed that this guy was, he thought it was something that young people did. Because he just saw, I mean, a lot of people who made decisions were generally between about 20 and 26 years old. So he thought this was just some young people's movement, you know, she'll get older, she'll graduate, and she'll grow out of this, you know. But then he realized this man, it was this man who had shared about his life and what God has done for him. And that really clicked in his life, and he realized, no, this is not just something that young people do. This is something that really affects everybody's life. And so that evening, actually, he made a decision for Christ. Honestly, at that time, we weren't sure to do. The mother was actually in that culture. She was out cooking and fixing some things in the kitchen. And so in that situation, we weren't quite sure how we were going to explain this to his wife, this decision he did. So we told him, you know, when we leave this evening, why don't you share with your wife what happened to you? And so we left, and I talked to the girl the next day, and I said, you know, what happened last night when your father, you know, told his wife what happened? And she was like, oh, he said, you know what, my mom had been praying about this for a long time. She wanted to make that the same decision, but she was so afraid that my dad wouldn't make it because you know, he's the head of the household. She was afraid something, you know, things would be bad in the household, so she didn't know how to tell him she wanted to make this decision. And so she was like, oh no, you should have told me you were going to make this prayer. We could have both prayed together. And so she thought, oh, now I have to wait till next year till these people come back. And he said, no, you can pray right now and receive Christ. And so, praise the Lord, both of them received Christ that evening. And so, we even got emails just a few days ago. They're involved in a local church as well. As a matter of fact, this girl, their grandfather's going, about 2 weeks after that, or a week, or I don't remember, or shortly after that, I went back to their house and showed them the Jesus film. And her grandfather was there, and I mean, he was just sitting there and just totally uninterested, so I didn't know what to think of that. But he told me now he's actually involved in this, and she said it's such a freeing thing because now that the head of the household is involved in these things, it frees it for the rest of the family to be involved. And so knowing things and knowing the culture, knowing that these important parts of the culture helps you to open up doors for sharing the gospel. If you have an opportunity to take a cross-cultural communication course as well, that will, a lot of times that helps you to understand people from other people's perspective, and a lot of times we don't realize that here in the U.S. One other thing, which some of you I'm sure have done, building relationships with international students. There's a lot of students, I mean, I'm sure almost every one of your campuses you have someone from another country, and sometimes it helps you to realize and really talk to them and understand what they're going through when they come here to the U.S. because sometimes, you know, there are things you're going to struggle with when you go overseas, and once you've been overseas, you know what you struggle with, trying to get around the country and not knowing the language, not knowing how to do things. I mean, you come here to the U.S., some things you've grown up with, and for example, because I'm traveling back and forth, you come back to the U.S. now, and things are much more automated, and I mean, you go up to like a gas pump, and someone goes up there, and they just go in there, punch in a couple of things, pump the gas, and leave. Well, you get someone else from another country come there to get gas. They see everyone else. No one's paid anything. You know, everyone just pumps and leaves, and you try to do the same thing. Well, you get a different situation. But a lot of times you don't realize these things in the culture, that are things you grew up with that you think are just normal. And I had an opportunity when I lived on the East Coast and came here to Oklahoma, went to school in Oklahoma City. And, I mean, we had 6 hours, fourth class. It was lunchtime, and there was these bells that used to go up. And they kept going off at different times. I didn't know what it was my first day. So I'm sitting there in class, and boom, all the class gets up and walks out of the room. And I was like, oh. Now, they told me lunch was during fourth hour, but that's all I was told that day. And so I'm sitting there, you know, and while everyone goes, so I go to lunch. And the way you had to go to lunch, you went out a different exit of the cafeteria around the building and back through another entrance. So I didn't know that. So I'm sitting there, and, you know, at the time, too, different people would come in and out of the cafeteria. And I didn't realize that, you know, that there were different lunch hours, they overlapped a lot of times. So I'm sitting there forever, you know, thinking, you know, man, this is going, you know, I've been here about 45 minutes at lunch. I mean, it's supposed to be 30 minutes. And so I'm sitting there. I was totally embarrassed. So I ended up, honestly, was crying. I went back to the office because I was so afraid. I didn't know what to do. I saw guys, they thought I was telling them I need to get back to my class, and they wouldn't believe that it was my first day. I said, I don't know what I'm doing here. But anyway, I was in tears that day when going through that. But when you go in different places, in different parts of the country, where I was, everyone, you know, the lunches were different. But so when you go in, sometimes you may have gone from different places in the country, and sometimes the way people do things are different. That's just, it's even more when you go overseas or when international people come. It helps you to understand some struggles you'll go through when you go overseas as well, so you get a better appreciation for them. Learning new friends, and also a lot of these people, sometimes they're open. They're coming here to the U.S., and sometimes they're just open to hear more things, and so a lot of these are open to hearing the gospel. So look at opportunities to do that. Couple things we're going to own it also. Maybe some of you have some questions as well. I'd like to answer anything you have or some things you'd like to know. This is just from perspective of someone who's graduated, gone overseas, and been involved in many things such as this. But let me give you just maybe, you know, a few books and all that I've read over the the years that have been helpful. I know probably most of you have heard of Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Very good book, I recommend. One thing that was very helpful in my life, too, when I was in college, and you may have read it, was Shadow of the Almighty, Elizabeth Elliot, another good book. Operation World helps you to, you've probably seen that. That's a good prayer book by Patrick Johnstone. I almost had an opportunity to work with him on that, but it really gives you, it lets you see a lot of things about each of the country. And it breaks it down in different percentages. You can see how many percentages of Christians or non-Christians. As a matter of fact, when I was in college, that was one thing we used to do every week. We'd get down and we'd open that book to that day of the year and pray for that country. And God really drew me to be involved in missions from that, reading that book. I just began seeing from country after country how we just always hit these countries that had very few believers, you know, and it just, or Christians, I guess. And so it just, my heart was just kept over and over, was getting burdened. And so maybe some of you are discipling people, and that's maybe something you may want to bring up, just weekly prayer for just for the nations. If you're going overseas, something short-term people use is one called Ministering Cross-Culturally by, I forgot the guy's first name, last name is Lingenfelter. It's a very, very helpful book. And also some, I know people use that, you know, other people got married, cross-cultural marriage, just understanding that people from just different places. It talks about being time-oriented and event-oriented, and some people like that. So those are some important, or some books that are available, I'm sure, locally that you can read through before going overseas. And each location is a little bit different. So as I said, I'm giving you some just broad things here that you can think about. Each location, there's not really one strategy that works in one location that can be totally moved into another location. Certain things work for certain people, and certain, if you talk to more people, sometimes their strategy changes a little bit because over time we learn more things that are more effective. And so our strategies continue to change, but one of the things you're going to find is your continued faithfulness within struggles and understanding suffering. You're going to hit those things over and over again, and just your faithfulness going through the situation. God's not considered with you being fancy, but you're being famous. But when he sees you being faithful, this is what multiplies within your ministry. So consider that. Understand that God...